Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
The President of the United States, the Vice President of the United States, come to the annual prayer breakfast, which began under the Eisenhower administration, and for 58 consecutive years, the President of the United States has attended.
It really is a chance to reflect as a nation on this intersection of faith and politics.
We become absorbed with our abstract arguments, our ideological disputes, our contests for power, and in this Tower of Babel, we lose the sound of God's voice.
The speaker here was Mother Teresa. She gave a strong address against abortion. And then she asked to see me. And I thought, oh dear.
All right, we hear this all the time. You think of it as probably the most famous utterance is from a former U.S. president talking about vision. An idea about what the future must or should hold. That's what it's come to mean. If you just looked it up in a dictionary, I think that's what most people mean when they say or when they hear the word vision. And you hear it in the church, too. It's not only from our secular politicians. It's from pastors and church leaders and church growth gurus. They'll even quote a passage, "Without vision, the people perish." And that's usually used as part of a greater argument, which is you need a visionary leader. Usually the pastor, to cast a vision, to get an idea about what the church ought to be in the future. And then that vision somehow, this is where things get a little creepy, quite honestly, folks. That vision, it is said, actually has the power to shape the future of the community. Is that how the Bible uses the word vision? Come up with an idea. Oh, by the way, oftentimes these visionary leaders will claim that they're getting their visions from God directly. Is that what the Bible means when it talks about vision, or without vision, the people perish? We're going to respond to that evangelical proof text and several others just like it. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It is Tuesday, February the 9th. You can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us right here in the studio. We get your questions and comments in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or you can always Twitter us at issuesetc. After our conversation on Proverbs 29:18, responding to evangelical proof texts with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Gretchen Passantino will join us. We'll talk about the marketing of Ouija boards to young girls. Gretchen says it doesn't make any difference whether the Ouija board is a genuine portal into the spiritual realm or just a board game. She still would not market them to young girls. There's nothing harmless about it either way, she says. We'll find out why. Dr. Mark Drury will join us in the second hour of the program. We're going to talk about Islam and the treatment of non-Muslims, an interesting term that he has found in his research, dimitude, that is, the surrender of non-Muslims to Islamic rule. Where is that happening in the world today? Is it a real possibility even in the Western world? We'll talk about it in the second hour of the program. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
When the Bible uses the word vision, does it use it in the same sense we do, both inside and outside the church today, as kind of my bright idea about what the future must hold for, in this case, the church or Christians?
Yeah. The Bible, I found a place where the Bible does speak like that in one place. It's in Jeremiah 23. And it goes like this. This is starting with verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes, for they speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So the Bible does have a place for the for the person that has a vision from their own mind, a dream from their own heart, a word from their own self. But this is precisely what it means to be a false prophet.
All right. Can we go so far as to say that when the visionary leaders of today in Christianity claim to receive directly from God a quote-unquote vision for their congregation or their parachurch organization, whatever it may be, but usually their congregation, and then say, look, this is a word from God, and this is going to shape the future of this congregation, and if you can't get with the vision, you're going against God. Can we call that a false prophecy?
I think so. I mean, Jeremiah does, doesn't he? I don't see any reason why we shouldn't. But it's just, I've been wallowing around in some of this church growth stuff for this afternoon and this morning, trying to sort out what these guys think about all this vision thing. And I feel like I'm Jonah, that I've been swallowed by the whale, and I'm just kind of flopping around in all this muck to try to figure out what in the world these guys mean with vision, because it's obviously nothing about what the Bible means. But there's this idea of vision casting and being a visionary leader, and the pastor is the guy that has this vision, and then he has to bring the community of the church along with this vision so that everyone can follow along. But really, I mean, I think if you were to go and ask some questions, I don't think these guys expect these sorts of questions, but if you were to ask the question, are you telling me that God gave you this vision? Putting you and your words that you're giving us here on par or even above the prophetic and apostolic word of God, do you realize what a frightful and dangerous thing that is to do, and how spiritually dangerous and terrible it is? I don't think that they'd have any idea what you're talking about. I mean, this idea of vision for them is so far removed from the biblical world and from anything that our Lord teaches, that the danger of the holiness of God and of giving false teaching, I don't even think crosses their mind when they start doing their visioning stuff.
It's not unusual to hear this term in politics, or more often in the corporate boardroom, where the CEO may be instructed to construct a vision for the future of his company. I mean, it's kind of what CEOs do. Why doesn't it transfer from the business world, where CEOs have visions for the future of their country and implement them through various means? Why doesn't it transfer to the church?
Well, it seems like the idea of a vision is so that you can get things moving, you know? The thing, again, just kind of wallowing around in this stuff, it seems like the thing that these guys are so worried about is people being static, still, settled, not moving. There's got to be movement. We gotta have movements around here. People just can't be resting, sitting on their laurels. They're deadly afraid that a Christian would be passive. They want them to be active, doing, working, striving, praying, fighting, telling, going, all of this sort of stuff. I mean, it's all about the movement. And so you gotta get out there. You gotta be moving first, and you gotta get a vision so that people know which direction they're supposed to be moving and shuffling along and racing this way and that way. But the problem, and that might be fine for a business. I mean, because the way that businesses compete with one another, if you're not innovating and discovering new products, improving things, making things better, then you begin to lose the competition. But the church is precisely the very exact opposite of that. We are not producing anything new. We are not competing against. Trying to have the best doctrine or something. In fact, if we start moving around with our doctrine, then we are going to lose the very thing the church is built on. Jesus did not describe his church as a chariot, but as a temple, as a building that has a foundation and doesn't move. It stays right in the same spot.
So give us some examples from the mainstream of evangelicalism, because after all, we're refuting and trying to respond to evangelical proof texts. Give us some examples of the mainstream of evangelicalism where passages like this, without vision, the people perish, are used precisely, or I should say misused precisely, in the way we've been talking about.
Well, here's one from Rick Warren. How about this? My imagination influences my aspiration. In other words, says Rick, your dreams determine your destiny. To accomplish anything, you must first have a mission, a goal, a hope, a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. It's amazing to me to think. I mean, this total misuse of this. I mean, what? How in the world did the church survive for 2,000 years, or for 6,000 years, or since the Lord started the church back in the garden? How has the church survived without vision statements until the church growth gurus came around in the 70s and said, "Hey, you guys don't have a vision, you're going to die." Well, what about the last thousands of years when we haven't died? Well, never mind that. You got to have a mission. You got to have a goal. You got to have a hope. You got to have a vision. You got to get busy, or you'll die. Whew, just crazy. Or here's another one. This is Bill Hybels. He says, Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained." Bill says, "They can't focus, can't reach their goal, can't follow their dream." An older translation says, "Without vision, the people perish. I've seen it with my own eyes. Without vision, people lose the vitality that makes them feel alive." Oh, brother. But really, we have to say of this, well, so what about feeling alive? What we want to know if we are alive. And being alive is not a matter of somehow imagining what my future holds and then trying to reach that by my own efforts. Being alive is to hear the Lord's word and believe it, to trust in Christ and his death and resurrection. That this is how life comes, not through this whatever this vision casting nonsense is.
So. All right, when we come back, what does the Bible mean when it says things like, when there is no vision, the people cast off restraint? When it talks about vision, it's certainly a common term in the Old Testament. What does the Bible really mean? If not, the bright idea of some guru or consultant that you guys brought in and paid a bundle of money to cast a vision for your congregation. This is so common. And if it is, in fact, what we have been talking about, in fact, false prophecy, maybe small p, but still false prophecy, the church is in trouble following these visions. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the vision thing in the church. So popular, so much guiding the future, the direction of so many Christian congregations, and it could all along be nothing but false prophecy, people's own imaginations. Now, if your pastor tells you, I got this vision, it's from God, you really need to press him on this. You need to say, you mean you read it in the Bible? And when his answer is, well, no, then ask him, well, then how do you know it's from God? How do you know it's not just your bright idea and not God's bright idea? Have you heard church leaders use that term, vision? Your own pastors? We want to hear from you. Our email address on this Tuesday afternoon, February the 9th, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, or Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Brian, before we go on, what I've discovered is, well, at least in our own circles, they're not so hard and fast about having heard from God if you press them on it. If a pastor says, I have a vision, it's my responsibility to cast a vision, this is my vision, this is what God wants us to do, and you push them and you say, wait a minute, how do you know it's what God wants us to do? Usually they start playing fast and loose between, you know, I think this is a good idea, I feel led by the Spirit, I think the consensus of this congregation is whatever they do. But they'll start playing fast and loose with this whole notion that the vision came from God. What do we do?
You know, Luther talks about this in Smalcald when he talks about enthusiasm, which is the idea that God speaks directly to my heart apart from any sort of external means. So that he says the kind of charismatic movement at the time, these are enthusiasts, but the Pope himself is an enthusiast because he says that the truth sits enshrined in his own heart, and that enthusiasm clings to our flesh from Adam and Eve. It's how God... how the devil tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God in the garden. This is sort of, though, a kind of a soft enthusiasm. I mean, it's not someone that's going to say, well, God came and showed up right in front of me and showed me this thing or told me these words. That's what vision means in the Bible. I mean, it means God showing the prophet a particular thing. I mean, it doesn't have to be the future. It could be the present. It could be the past. It could be a picture of something that helps explain law and gospel for him to preach to the people or whatever it is. But we have a sort of soft enthusiasm with the word vision. It's kind of like I've got a general impression about where I'd like us to be in a couple of years. Well, say that. I mean, that's... If you have some sort of general impression and you're not going to try to coerce me to follow this or be gone or whatever, well, just say that and be peaceful about it. Don't try to sound all prophetic and talk about your holy vision. I mean, that's where you get into very, very dangerous territory. But see, the advantage of, if I've got the vision, then you got to get behind me and follow me where I'm going. I mean, if I'm the one with the vision, then I'm the one in front. I'm the one in charge. And really, using that language vision begins to make the visionary unquestionable. Who are you to question this vision? You are going against God if you question my kook ball vision that I came up with the other weekend. And this is where things really begin to get dangerous and the kind of humble, peaceful, pastoral role in the church has just gone by the wayside.
Well, whether it's the King James Version or the other versions of this passage, Proverbs 29:18, without vision, the people cast off restraint. How should we rightly understand that passage?
Well, in the ESV, I think this is nice because it keeps the word vision, but it gives us a little modifier, which is what we need. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. And then the second part of the verse, which is very important, but blessed is he who keeps the law. In other words, this prophetic vision that Solomon presumably is writing about here is the voice of the prophets. So that God would come and he would speak to his prophets and tell them what to say. Sometimes he would show them what to say, or he would take them to a place and give them a particular vision for what they're supposed to go to the people and say. But it's from the office of prophet. And the thing that matters here is not the whole process of having a vision. The thing that matters is what the vision is about. It's the content of it. And the content of the prophetic vision is law and gospel. The content of the vision that the Lord gives to his apostles is law and gospel. One of the beautiful, the one time that our Lord uses the word vision is after the transfiguration. And he comes down, he's coming down off of the mountain with Peter and James there, and he says, tell no one the vision until I've risen from the dead. Well, it's the vision there that's given to them is the vision of Jesus in council with Moses and Elijah talking about his death and God the Father there confirming this discussion. And this is what all of the visions that we're given in the Scriptures contain. It's the vision of Jesus, crucified, dead, buried, raised on the third day for our salvation.
Jason, with a practical question from Cedar Park, Texas, says, so should faithful congregations and schools have vision and or mission statements?
Oh, boy. I do not think they're helpful. Now, I don't know if I'm ready to say that congregations should scrap their mission and vision statements, but maybe just put them in the corner somewhere and not pay attention. I thought if someone was to compel me to have a mission statement here at the church, I would just change it every 3 or 4 days so no one could ever possibly remember what it was. Because the main thing that we have in the church is the Scriptures. And when we begin to kind of placard our own ideas up there, keeping Deuteronomy 6 to write on the walls and the doors and everything, when we keep Deuteronomy 6 with our own vision statements and things like this, then I think we're misleading people about what's the most important thing.
One of the most insidious things about this, downright tyrannical, I think if you ask me, is that if a vision can change, in other words, if a church says, well, you know, our vision statement here, let's go and revisit our vision statement, aren't they essentially, if they really take seriously the fact that this is somehow divine guidance, aren't they essentially saying that God is changing his mind from time to time?
Well, yeah, but see, look, what did we have before we had mission statements and before we had vision statements? The thing we had was belief statements. Now, these are not supposed to change. I mean, creeds, confessions, and the great advantage of a creed and of a confession is that it has the possibility of being gospel. I'm not saying that you could believe in just law, but at least the I believe statements have the possibility of having some gospel in there, and in the church they do. I mean, the creeds are nothing else than a summary of God's work for our salvation. So when we had belief statements, when we had creeds, and we posted those up for everyone to memorize and say together every Sunday and stuff, that was good because the Lord was coming there to deliver his gifts of life and salvation. These mission statements and vision statements cannot even begin to contain any gospel at all. They, by definition, have to be law. They have to be about what we're doing or trying to do or wanting to do, etc., etc. And I think when it comes to the kind of practical keeping of the law, there is room for a little bit of creativity. I mean, the way I love this neighbor is different than the way I love that neighbor. Love depends on the neighbor's need, and the neighbor's need is always changing. So I don't think it's, if we're thinking about this rightly, to say, how am I going to begin to keep the law and love my neighbor today? Well, it might be different today than it was yesterday. But what I believe is not. It's the same. It's the same Jesus who died and rose again. It's the same Father who created the world. It's the same Holy Spirit who comes in the Word and Sacrament to forgive my sins. That never changes. But even the fact that a mission statement can change and a vision statement is supposed to change shows that it's not gospel at all, but rather it's all law. It's a new legalism. It's a kind of an ideological through the business schools legalism, which we don't need any more of that in the church.
Finally, then, with only about 30 seconds, what's the basic danger of the misuse of the term vision in the church today?
Well, it is a shift, at least in the pastoral office, from the pastor being the servant of the Lord and of his people to being some sort of leader. And this is a totally different thing. I think people have noticed this, and they've come up with this language of servant leadership. You know, you've heard this before. But I asked my kids last night at the dinner table, I said, Hannah, Andrew, tell me what you think of when I say servant leader. And they said, the boss of all the servants. And that's about right. I mean, that's what the pastor, when he becomes a leader and a visionary, becomes. I mean, they might not want to, but that's really what it is. But the Lord has sent out his word and put it in the mouths of pastors, not so they can lord over the flock, but rather so that they can serve the forgiveness of sins that he won by his death on the cross. And it's when this goes forth to the care and feeding of souls that the Lord's word increases and bears fruit with us and our churches and throughout the world.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio program called Table Talk Radio. Thank you, Brian.
It's always a pleasure.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was no stranger to leadership, they called him the Führer, warned against visionary dreaming in his book Life Together. God hates visionary dreaming. It makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of the community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands. He sets up his own law and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of the brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community and as if his dream binds men together. That's a great description of what's happening in the misuse of the word vision in the church, even today. We'll be right back to talk about Ouija boards and teenage girls with Gretchen Passantino.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Here's what Pastor Bill Swirla had to say on a recent Issues Etc. broadcast about the new Lutheran Study Bible.
What we've had in the past is the Lutheran revision of an NIV Study Bible, so there's always a certain yes-but character to it. This is done by Lutheran theologians and exegetes, and I think it's something that we can use confidently in our Bible studies and home devotions and other places.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible online. Just look for the cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The so-called mainstream media is notorious for underreporting or not reporting at all. The annual March for Life in Washington, D.C., which consistently draws huge crowds compared to literally about 20 counter-protesters. CNN's Rick Sanchez, as footage of the march is shown, actually asked his producer on air, which side is represented the most, Angie, do we know? Later he reported, as if it's a close call, as far as we can tell, the bulk seems to be anti-abortion activists. They also love to call us anti. Another, writing for Newsweek Online, let her buy a show in the title when she stated young women were missing from the march. I doubt she was even there because two-thirds of the marchers were young and most of them women.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.